1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting verse 1. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate this Word that your Apostle Paul wrote to the 1 Corinthians church, and as we reap the benefits of this Word that is indeed your Word, Lord, we pray that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts. Lord, as we think about what Paul has to say, that we would see how these things can apply in our own lives. And Lord, we just give thanks for Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the Spirit that we have so that we might understand. And it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The commercial starts with a line of people. Now, this line is set up outside of a store that's on a. It's obviously in a big city and on the street. And you've seen how lines line up outside a store, waiting on a particular thing that they're going to release. Well, this is how the commercial starts, and it zooms in, and there's these people sitting, some standing, you know, and they're chatting. And there's these big posters behind them that say "It's coming." And underneath the posters is this giant phone, which looks a lot like an iPhone. Well, the people are very, very excited about the iPhone that is going to be released. And so they're talking about the different features. And as you listen, you realize they're not being really serious about being excited about the iPhone. In fact, there's a sarcastic manner to it. Like the one guy who... he's just goofy, and what he says, "It's got a headphone jack in the bottom." You know, like, you know, everybody's supposed to go, "Okay, yeah, really, that's great." But there are several other such jibes as that, making fun of the upcoming iPhone that they're waiting in line for it to be released. Well, as they're waiting, there's this one guy, you know, he's one of those hip guys, you know what I'm talking about? Well, this hip guy is sitting there in line, and he's kind of playing with his Samsung Galaxy. And as he's doing that, one of the iPhone people look over him and say, "Hey, welcome back." They figure he's waiting in line because he's going to get rid of that thing and get him an iPhone. But he quickly corrects this well-wisher. He's like, oh no, I'm not waiting in line for myself. I'm actually saving a position for some people. And well, this hip guy's parents show up shortly after to take that position in line, and well, the people in line kind of, they look at each other and look at the parents like, you know, what's up with this? And what's implied is that if the parents are wanting this new iPhone that's coming out, then it must not be so hip and cool. Alright? And so, well, you know, and while they're talking, you know, these two people standing outside the line, they've got these Galaxies and they bump them together. You know, and they're like, "What's that all about?" They're like, "Well, we just passed a playlist just by bumping the phones together." And so then there's this whole discussion about, well, Galaxy, you know, they've got all these things that the iPhone, the one that y'all are waiting in line for, doesn't have. And, well, we've already got the Galaxy. Well, perhaps you remember this ad from a couple of years back. It was pretty bold, really, you know, because it says a lot of things. A lot of them are very subtle, but they come across very strong. I mean, the appeal of the ad, I mean, notice what it is. There are some that call the appeal of this particular ad as being an appeal to snobbery. And that's actually what it's called. In the case of this ad, the particular thing that they're saying is that you're foolish to want to wait in line with the masses for a phone that's not as good as the Galaxy that's already out. and you are special, and you are hip, and you are cool, and you're smarter and better than other people if you bought the Samsung Galaxy. Well, such advertisements appeal to the pride of people. They appeal to vanity and envy, and it targets felt needs of people. These felt needs to feel good about themselves and better than others, the need to be with it. And that's what they're going for, and try to appeal it to these things. And so people who are drawn in by this appeal to their pride purchase their product and they make money. Well, such things don't only occur in advertising. On any Sunday, there are those who appeal to the felt needs of the culture from the pulpit in attempts to persuade and influence. Now, the terrible result of such counterfeit preaching is that the people who follow such preaching are drawn to something other than the Lord. Hand in hand with this, people arrogantly judge the worth of a sermon or the worth of a preacher based on their personal likes and dislikes, which have been molded by the culture rather than the Word of God. They judge based on their felt needs rather than the needs the gospel of Jesus Christ points out are their true needs. And so therefore, they support the counterfeit rather than the true. And they also fill churches where their ears are tickled, and they avoid or leave churches that preach the cross of Jesus. It is a tragic cycle. Now, contrasting this is true biblical preaching. It's the proclamation of the gospel of God's Word. And what is proclaimed is what God has revealed in His Word and what He says that the true needs of people are. And in hearing and believing God's Word, the people's faith rests in God. His Spirit, His power. They transform the one who hears His message, who hears in faith according to His will. He provides to them the benefits of His eternal kingdom rather than the fleeting benefits of the kingdom of the world. Now, these contrasting messages are clearly not something new. Apostle Paul addresses that such things were even going on way back when he wrote this particular epistle to the Corinthian church almost 2,000 years ago. And he particularly covers this in 1 Corinthians 1:17 through 2:5. Obviously, we're looking at 2:1 through 5 today, which it kind of brings up into a summary a lot of what he's been saying up to this point. You know, there the church in Corinth, they had been splitting. Basically, these divisions were occurring as different people were following certain individuals who had styles of oration and speaking a certain type of rhetoric that appealed to them. And so they went after, followed after, different individuals. And so they were their unity that they had initially that brought them together under the gospel of Jesus Christ was being split. And so the thing is that these divisions that were occurring, you know, they were based on worldly wisdom, and they were based on their tendency to be impressed with leaders who were eloquent in their speech, appealing to their culturally conditioned appetites. And because of what their culture, the values that their culture had instilled into them, they made these judgments as to who was the better person to proclaim and so therefore follow. And so this was what was going on with them. And, well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:17 referred to the clever speech, the things that these orators were saying that were consistent with the culture and the cultural values. He referred to it as wisdom of word. In the ESV, it translated as eloquent wisdom. Well, he reacted for good reason very strongly against it. And for such wisdom of word, as he says, makes the cross to be of no effect, to be emptied of its power. Therefore, it is counterfeit. It is false preaching. And in contrast, Paul testifies that he was sent by the Lord to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in 1:18, he calls the gospel the word of the cross, a message that is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, Paul brought true biblical preaching to the Corinthians. He discusses what it was like for him when he first got there in 2:1 and the condition when he was in and where he proclaimed the gospel to them. But he eventually left the Corinthian church. And a few years later, he got word that there was this counterfeit type of preaching going on. The people were following after different people based on these cultural expectations rather than based on the Word of God and what it teaches that they should be looking at, who is preaching that and being consistent with it without the cultural expectations being considered. Now, the critical question for us is really, how do we know the difference, you know, here in the 21st century? How do we know the difference between what is true biblical preaching, like Paul came preaching to the Corinthians, versus what is counterfeit preaching? How do we know? Now notice how Paul first addresses the Corinthian church again in 2:1 through 5. In 2:1, take a look there at 2:1, he says that he came to them and he preached to them. Paul was not just standing on a box somewhere, preaching to the sky, or standing having a conversation with himself. He came to a specific people at a specific time, sent by the Lord to proclaim the gospel to them. And then in 2:3-4, Paul de-emphasizes his own role. He pulls himself out of being in any form of power in the proclamation of the gospel. You know what he says, "And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and that my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom." Well, Paul did not come to the Corinthians preaching according to culturally conditioned expectations. This wisdom of word, this worldly wisdom. Rather, his preaching in this 2:4 says was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Not his power, but God's power. Now the Spirit proved the message by the power that he worked upon the people who heard it and truly transforming their lives. There was true transformation that occurred by the Spirit in their lives as a result of their hearing the gospel message. And they put their faith in God. They did not put their faith in the clever words of some wisdom of the world. It was in God. Because God had shown and has shown that the wisdom of the world is foolish. Now, the Spirit, and he proved the message. As we look at this, and it says a demonstration of the Spirit and the power, this transformation that occurred, the faith that they put in God as a result, it was a result of the Spirit of God's power. It was a result of God Himself working in their lives to bring them and make them be in Christ. So as 1:30 says, "In Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, and also sanctification and redemption." That is a transformation. No worldly wisdom, no eloquent words can make you become in Christ. Only the power of God can do that. In Christ, wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, this becomes ours. No clever speech can make that happen. Now, like an automobile is worthless without an engine, So preaching is worthless without the Spirit and the power of God. The automobile might have a nice shiny paint job. You know, it might be decked out in chrome or have really nice rims on it, some great tires. But without an engine, you can be sitting in the driver's side thinking you're looking really cool. But you know what? You're not going anywhere. And it's pointless vanity. So is preaching without the Spirit and the power of God. So, true preaching is not something that the pastor does by himself. It's not an individual thing. It's not me standing up here just talking to myself while you look over your grocery lists. No. It's also, though, true biblical preaching does not just consist of something that's between the pastor and you, the congregation. It is much more than some sort of just a twofold interaction. Rather, it is a threefold interaction, true preaching. It involves the preacher, it involves the congregants, and it involves the Spirit of God. That is true biblical preaching. In this threefold interaction, the Word of God is preached with power. And understanding this, which is foundational, we come to understand what true biblical preaching is. Now, concerning the discernment of the genuine article versus the counterfeit, Warren Wiersbe gives an illustration. You may have heard it used before, but it's very appropriate here. The United States Treasury Department has a special group of men whose job it is to track down counterfeiters. Naturally, these men need to know a counterfeit bill when they see it. Well, how do they learn to identify fake bills? Oddly enough, they are not trained by spending hours examining counterfeit money. Rather, they study the real thing. They become so familiar with authentic bills that they can spot a counterfeit by looking at it or simply by feeling it. Now, this really is a solid principle for being able to discern the difference between true biblical preaching and counterfeit preaching. So we must know what true biblical preaching looks like, sounds like, and feels like. In 2:1, Paul tells us, he helps us a lot here in this passage to make the identification, but in 2:1, he says he came proclaiming the mystery of God. In 2:2, he says that he resolved to know nothing among you if not Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this is at the heart. This is at the heart of true biblical preaching. True preaching is centered upon Jesus Christ. The reality of Paul's preaching is the reality of all preachers who come after, who preaches true to the Word of God, who are called by Christ to preach. What Paul says was true for him is true for us in the pulpits. True preaching is centered upon Jesus Christ. In 1:24, Paul declares that Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Okay? And then in 2:4, he teaches that true preaching is a demonstration of the Spirit and power, the power of God. So, preaching is a demonstration of Christ in which the hearer is brought to understanding by the Spirit and so then rests his or her faith in the power of God, Christ. Did y'all get that? Did you follow that? I'll go over it again. All right, in 1:2-4, Paul declares that Jesus Christ is the power of God, and He is the wisdom of God. In 2:4, he teaches that true preaching is a demonstration of the Spirit and power, and the power of God, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, preaching is a demonstration of Christ, a demonstration of the Spirit and the power, in which the hearer is brought to understanding by the Spirit, okay, working in our hearts and our minds, all right? And then, we who hear the Word, you as congregants, when you hear the Word preached, then the Spirit working understanding your heart through the power of God, through Christ, through Christ being in that sermon, you put your faith in Christ. You put your faith in the power of God. Okay. Seeing heads nodding now. Okay. Thank you, sorry for the feedback. Cool. Hence, true biblical preaching is always centered on Christ. And Christ is always the center of true biblical preaching. The believer is in Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. You are united with Him. And He is your righteousness. He is your sanctification. He is your redemption. Now, any other sort of preaching that is not centered on Christ is not true preaching, as it does not contain these elements. And so what you see is you see something that is more the wisdom of word. It is oration according to worldly wisdom. And it's foolishness, because nobody is being transformed by that. Preaching is the proclamation of the Word of God. And Jesus Christ, as we know from John 1, Jesus Christ is the Word. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you've heard me quote from him before. In a particular, some of his notes on preaching, he was a professor at Finkenwald Seminary, for the Confessing Church during World War II. But in some of his sermon notes, he wrote a lot, not on sermon notes, but homiletical notes for teaching, preaching. He wrote a lot. One thing he wrote is just profound, I think, and I want to share it with you. He said, "The preached Christ is access to the historical Jesus. Therefore, the proclaimed word is not a medium of expression for something else, something which lies behind it, but rather it is the Christ Himself walking through His congregation as the Word." It is Christ Himself walking through the congregation as the Word. Now, William Willimon, he elaborates on this. He says, "When Jesus walks through His congregation in the words of the sermon as the Word, the congregation experiences Jesus as God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the self-attestation, the self-proclamation, the self-revelation of God." Have you ever thought about preaching like that before? That when you hear God's Word preached, the Word walks among you. He speaks to you through His Spirit and through His power. True preaching. Christ-centered preaching embodies the Word. So Christ is preached. This is true biblical preaching. Now, when Christ is preached and the power of God and the Spirit of God are at work, lives are transformed. Considering the nature of true biblical preaching, considering what I just told you, it really shows counterfeit preaching in its true light. It's shallow and ultimately meaningless. The counterfeit, you'll ponder these things. I pray truly that the Spirit is enlightening you in these things, because I am preaching Christ. I'm preaching Him crucified. I'm preaching from His Word. So think on these things. And what you want to be able to do is, when you hear counterfeit preaching, recognize whether Christ and His cross is being preached. Now, that doesn't just mean that every sermon you hear has to be about the crucifixion. It has to be about all that Christ embodies in that. Okay? We're talking grace. We're talking fulfillment of the law. We're talking the Word of God as we have in our Bibles, where Christ is revealed throughout and where He fulfills the law and the prophets and so on and so forth. These are things you want to look for to understand true biblical preaching. So the counterfeit is things like the seven steps to happiness kind of stuff. It's a focus on your felt needs. It's a focus on the feel-good, fleeting happiness that is only skin deep. And it has much of the elements of modern advertising. As Ray Ortlund suggests, triggers envy, appeals to vanity. It plays to the felt needs of the target group. Very much like the commercial I described to you earlier. Portland further points out that those in the church today who spout this stuff often present an image of being with it, on the cutting edge and powerful, if not through the well-turned phrase, then at least through the well-told anecdote. Their aim is to come across as amusing, touching, current, as if that empowered their ministry. So what about this little chapel? Because, you know, this is where we worship. This is where you come and you hear sermons preached. Most Sundays. Well, several months ago, and many of y'all were here for that, several months ago, actually September through November, I preached an 8-week sermon series. And it was a sermon series on the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who follows Jesus. They were taken out of the Gospel of Mark specifically. And at the end of the series, many of you graciously filled out a reflection sheet. And again, I thank you for that. Well, these reflection sheets really provided a very interesting snapshot. A snapshot of some of what the Spirit of God and His power were doing in your lives. What He was accomplishing in you as a result of hearing His Word preached. Now, from 34 surveys that were turned in, and get ready for this, 8 people, and that's 26% of the surveys turned in, made a first-time commitment, a first-time commitment to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay? And 88%, I mean, that's 30 out of 34, you indicated that you were more committed to following Jesus according to the biblical model than before the series. 88%. And then there was a sense need to grow, and there was a sense experience growth. In other words, you were testifying that you were growing. You know, you were growing spiritually in each of these characteristics. And this was across the board of what you told me. And then further, and this is... those who heard all 8 sermons, get this, averaged higher scores on the sheets, okay, for both experiencing growth and for sensing a need to grow towards the fulfillment of their calling as a disciple of Christ. The ones who heard all of them claimed that they had more growth, more sense of a need to grow. And the ratio in both instances was significant. It was a 3-to-1 ratio. Okay? In other words, 3 of the characteristics of those who heard all of the sermons had higher scores for every 1 characteristic that was higher of those who missed even just 1 sermon. Now, there could be a lot of analysis on that, and actually there was. I analyzed it backwards and forwards. But what it tells me is that true biblical preaching has power. And the power lies not in the preacher. It does not lie in me. Not at all. But the power is God. It is His power who works through the preaching of His Word. As the preacher, it would be absolutely ridiculous for me to try to take credit of things that are going on in your lives, such as transformation, such as a sense need to grow in your faith, sense actually seeing growth in your walk with Christ. The preacher can lay no claim upon that. However, the sermons that you hear, God speaks to you in a way that you can understand. And He grows you because He knows you. And He knows what you need to hear and what you need to understand for that growth. And so, we boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31. Well, these results shown in this snapshot, indeed, they didn't just happen as due to some sort of clever rhetoric. I would never claim to be that guy. I mean, y'all hear me preach. So. Actually, you're supposed to laugh at that one, but okay. Well, as As 2 Corinthians 2:12 says, we, this is Apostle Paul again speaking, including believers, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us from God. Conversion, commitment, growth, even recognizing the need to grow, can only come from God as His Spirit and His power work in you. And considering these things, it is absolutely critical that you're able to discern the difference between true biblical preaching and the counterfeit. You must understand. Understanding that is, then you can understand, when you understand that Christ is at the center of true biblical preaching, and you look for that element, and the Spirit of God is in you to recognize it, when you understand this, you will recognize the counterfeit. And you must insist upon true biblical preaching. Insist upon it. And don't fall for counterfeit preaching's appeal to the temptations of the flesh. And it will tempt you. Deny the false. Embrace the true. Be consistent in this. Because God does use preaching to transform you after His will, after the image of Christ, giving you the benefits of the kingdom of God. And so don't settle for any less. Why would you? Why would you want anything less than that? Do not settle for it. And don't skip out on it either. Because God interacts with us in preaching, true biblical preaching, we must insist upon such preaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate the word that your Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, as they were suffering from divisions and just being misled by the world, and as he brought the light back to them of your gospel and understanding of what it was that he came preaching in which they should be looking for and why it brings them to unity. Lord, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds as we contemplate this. Give us the discernment we need so that when we hear people preaching, that we can recognize true biblical preaching where you are the active agent in its power versus false preaching that appeals to our flesh, to our sinful nature, our felt needs and wants, things that empty the cross of its power. Lord, we pray you would give us such discernment. And it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.